Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right. Good morning.
Morning.
First of all, thank you, Dave, for the songs this morning. You always do a great job. These are especially great batch of songs you picked this morning. So thank you for that. Go ahead and grab your Bibles with me. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We are going to pick back up in our series today, going through 1 and 2 Timothy, our series called Life in the Local Church. If you do not have a Bible or if you do not own a Bible, please help yourself and grab one from the back table. We would love the Word of God to be our gift to you. Now, it's been a few weeks since we've been in this series, and so we need to do a brief review before diving back into today's text. The letter of 1 Timothy is Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy is the pastor at the early church in Ephesus. Timothy is personally very close to Paul, with Paul referring to him several times as like a son to him. So they had a very close personal relationship. And Paul is writing to Timothy because there are some issues, and there are some teachers that have gained a foothold in the Ephesian church. There are things that need to be dealt with that Timothy, as the pastor there, needed to deal with. The biggest issue that we've seen Paul has mentioned so far throughout the letter is false teachers are false teaching a false gospel. That's basically what it all boiled down to. And there's no room for that in the church, of whom we see that Christ is the head. That was one of the main points that Paul started with. Christ, who is revealed in Scripture, the gospel that is revealed in Scripture, not through the smooth words of people who look and sound good, but through the very Word of God itself. Paul is both encouraging Timothy and challenging him to do what needs to be done in that situation. He's actually going to name names of two men that have been causing confusion and discord throughout the church. So with all that said, let's go ahead and read this morning's text. I'll be reading 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. I will be reading out of the English Standard Version. Please follow along in the preferred translation you have in front of you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Paul, inspired by God, writing the holy and inerrant scriptures, writes, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So it's three verses right there. There's a whole lot in those three verses, as you can see there. Paul here is returning to the train of thought that he was making earlier in the letter, especially and specifically verses 3 through 7. Timothy, do what you have been called to do. Do what has been entrusted to you. We know that with great power comes great responsibilities. With great responsibility can come great rewards. Paul has shown Timothy that God has entrusted him with great responsibility. Timothy is responsible to and is charged with protecting the flock at Ephesus, to protect the truth from the attacks of the enemy. He is to refute false teachings and teachers with the plain, pure, simple truth of the true gospel. That's what Timothy is called to do. And one of the things we see about Timothy as we study his life as recorded in the Bible is that Timothy has a timid streak. He's not the loudest, he's not the surest, he's not the most take-charge kind of guy all the time. And in that, I get a lot of encouragement in the way that Paul encourages and challenges Timothy. It can hit very close to home for me personally. Timothy doesn't always seem to be entirely sure of his ability to do the things that he needs to do to fulfill his responsibility. And so Paul reminds Timothy, God has called him to do this job. And that's the basis for everything that Timothy is going to be doing. God has called him to do this. And when God calls you to do something, he will equip you to accomplish exactly what he has called you to accomplish. Well, that doesn't always mean that we will be successful at the task that is laid before us. But it means that we will be successful in what God has called us to do. We are not always called to be successful. We are called to be faithful. We are called to do what God has said. And in that, he will equip us as we need it. I'll give you an example just right here in this room here. I'm called to shepherd the flock here at Bangor Community Church. I'm called to be a missionary to the community in and around Bangor, California. That may or may not result in me being called to grow this church numerically. That's not me. I may or may not be called to do many baptisms or to see firsthand many people come to faith. I pray that I am. That I pray that that is the fruit of me being faithful to what God has called me to do. But the results of my faithfulness are in God's hands. I'm not responsible for what God is responsible for. I am responsible to preach the word, to love the people, and to turn those results over to God. Amen. And guess what? That's what God has equipped me to do. He hasn't equipped me to save everybody. He hasn't given me that power. I do not have the power to forgive on God's behalf your sins. God has that power. I have the power to tell you what the Bible says, which is the word of God, to preach God's word, and to love you with the love of Christ that is inside of me. And what God has called us to do, he will equip us to do for exactly the task and exactly the outcome that he has determined. And with that faithfulness comes great reward. I'm reminded of this, of the parable of the talents. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, he entrusts us, each of us, with different things, different tasks, different amounts, different, you know, whatever it is. We're not responsible for each other's talents. Talent in this time, in this context, was a unit of money or a unit of gold. It can refer to money. It can refer to material goods. It can refer to our talents, our gifts, and our abilities. It can refer to anything that God has entrusted to us. And because it can refer to all of those because the idea is that our level of faithfulness transcends all the rest of it. I'm not responsible for your talents and how you use them. I am to a point responsible for Hope's and the kids' talents and how they use them. But I am not responsible for everybody else's. I am responsible for my talents primarily. You are not responsible for my talents and how I use them. You are not responsible for each other's talents and how you use them, with your kids and your spouses being partial exceptions. We are responsible for helping to encourage, exhort, and equip each other to use each other's talents. We are still a body that is connected together. But when we are standing in front of God, we will not stand and give an account for why the person next to us did or did not use their talents the way that they were supposed to. We will stand and give an account regarding how we used our own talents that God has entrusted to us. And in this parable, the three men were given different amounts of money to take care of while their master was gone. One of them was given the most, and he was very faithful with that. He got a return on his good works, and he bore much fruit because of his faithfulness. The second was given a middle amount, and he was faithful to what he was given. And he bore some fruit with his faithfulness. The last man was given a small amount, and he was not faithful, and he bore zero fruit. The first two were rewarded because of their faithfulness. The third was rebuked because of his lack of faithfulness. What we do with our talents, with what God has entrusted for us to do, we will stand in front of God and give an account for. God called those men to be faithful with what they were given, and he gave them the ability to carry it out. Did the second man bear as much fruit as the first? No, he wasn't called to bear as much fruit as the first. It's not about how much fruit was born. It was about the level of faithfulness. And he was still successful in carrying out what God had called him to do. And so we see that, and that leads us to looking at what was Timothy called by God to do? Where is his level of faithfulness that he is equipped to accomplish? First, we see that Timothy knew that he was called to what he was called to. Timothy knew what he was called to because Paul and many elders laid hands on him, prayed over him, and prophesied over him. We see an example of this happening at the beginning of Acts chapter 13. We see that with Paul and Barnabas before they're sent out on their missionary trip. We'll get into prayer over the next couple of weeks through this letter. But it is something we are still called to do, to pray over each other and to pray for each other. And there's something that happens, something that makes it more personal and meaningful to both the person doing the praying and the person being prayed over when we lay hands on each other while we pray. That's a very personal, a very loving thing that we can do. But we also see and we know that the prophetic offices have been closed with the scripture. God's words has been fully revealed. There is no more extra biblical special revelation. And we need to remember to discern and see when we read scriptures, what do we read as descriptive, which is God showing what happened, relaying that this is what happened at that time, and when to read prescriptive, saying this is what we are supposed to do. At this point, in part because of the prayer and prophecy put into Timothy, he was clear in what his mission and his call was. He was to fight the good fight. He was to wage good warfare. He was to fight against what Paul had already been writing about in this letter. Timothy was to wage war against false teaching in the church. Amen. He was to wage war against the false teachers who were doing the false teaching in the church. He was to wage war against the enemy's scheme to destroy the witness and the mission of the church. He was to wage war against the lies and the corruption and the sin that come along with all of those things that can infiltrate so sneakily into the church. Timothy also has a mirror image call and mission. He is to fight for God's truth. That's truth with a capital T, the only actual truth that there is. The truth that all other claims are to be tested against. Timothy is to fight for God's truth. He is to fight for God's holiness. I wrote this before Dave prayed earlier, but something that we as a Christian community in 21st century America, we can't and we don't fully understand or grasp. What is God's holiness? What does that look like? We don't know. There's plenty of resources out there, but we have lost sight of what that truly means, especially in our practical and day-to-day life. That's another sermon for another time, though. Timothy is to fight for the purity and the sufficiency of the gospel. And he is to fight for God's righteousness, because we know that we cannot have any of our own. We can only receive Christ's perfect righteousness through the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. This is also what, in general terms, we are all called to do as well as individuals within the body of the church. We are to do this in our lives. We are to do this in our families. We are to do this in our circle of friends and in our church. And it isn't easy. And it takes an incredible amount of discernment as well. Because there's a number of different aspects within this. We're going to use false teaching as an example of what we can often get wrong here. Not all false teaching is heresy. One definition I like says this: heresy is a false teaching about the essential doctrines of the faith, the ones we must adhere to regarding who God is, who Jesus is, salvation by grace, and Jesus' resurrection. So false teaching about those issues is heresy. It is a dividing point. It is something that makes you not a Christian. False teaching about other issues, non-essential issues, is not heresy. It still needs to be confronted and dealt with, but we need to be careful about what words we use and how we approach and deal with the things that when we do indeed confront these issues. So again, an incredible amount of discernment in that. Again, not all teaching that reads the text differently is false teaching. For example, we look at the various views at the end times. What did Jesus teach? Well, his speaking of the end times are summed up in "be ready for it," and nobody knows when. That's what Jesus summed up. The rest of the writings, you can come up with about three different views, historically and biblically, about what it is when Jesus will return. And each of these three views will influence how you read the scriptures. And each of these three views are influenced by how you read the scriptures. Now, in the end, two of those three will end up being wrong. But you can teach each one of them from a biblical standpoint, and therefore they are not, by definition, false teaching. They are opinions and preferences that we believe, and we can hold tightly to them. But they are secondary, non-essential issues that we should not divide over. I love the Village Mission's statement of faith on this subject. And on the end times, it reads, I forget the exact wording of it, but it's going to be very close to what I say here. It reads, we believe that Jesus Christ will one day physically return. Amen. Done. Amen. That's it. Yes. Amen. Yeah. Doesn't go into when, because we don't need to deal with when. Not when we are uniting as a body of Christ. Now, we can have that discussion individually. We can sit down and we can have conversations about when we think and why in the Bible we think that. But that's not something for us to get in arguments over and to leave over. That's not what God's word does. We are to unite together despite our differences and on things like this. If we are to sit down and argue over some of the essential issues, then we have a reason to divide. But on things like this, it doesn't matter in that sense. If we deny that part that Jesus will physically return, now then we have a reason to divide. But if we disagree on whether whether we agree with pre, pro, post, or amillennial in Christ's return, we simply read the text differently. And some of these things that we differ on, they are differences of opinion. They are our interpretation, and they are our preconceived notions and preconceived views of which we all have. Some of these things, as I have said, we can still be united together as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, despite those views. Some of those things that you can see or think differently than I do, and I can still see that you have a genuine and a pure faith. And that it is that genuine and pure faith that Timothy and all of us are called to defend and protect and unite around. So we look at what the Bible says. What is that faith that we hold in a good conscience? Of course, there's John 3:16. Maybe is and definitely used to be the single most well-known Bible verse in the world. John writes, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That's a good summation of the gospel right there. I also like what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. He writes, "For I have delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, then he appeared to James, then all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." That is what we cling to. That is what we hold tight to. That God came down. That Christ died for our sins. That the Scriptures testify to this fact. That he was buried. That he was literally physically dead. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That Scriptures testify that Jesus Christ was dead and then was alive. Physically, literally alive. Not just an appearance, an apparition, a spirit, a ghost, but he was physically, literally back from the dead. And to testify to this, he appeared to over 500 people in that time, as the Scriptures testify, in accordance with the Scriptures. This is what we cling to and we hold tight to and we unite around. And this is what, if we reject, we make what Paul calls here a shipwreck of our faith. Those who reject the faith reject the gospel. Those who reject those close-handed gospel issues are rejecting, not just rejecting salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but they are rejecting unity. They are rejecting the gospel despite what they claim. They are rejecting the true biblical God and the true biblical Jesus. And when you have rejected these things, you have rejected the faith. Paul names two men who have been in the church, in the Ephesian church, and have fallen into this category of false teachers, rejecting the core tenets of the faith and teaching heresy. Alexander and Hymenaeus are specifically named as having been dealt with and having been handed over to Satan. Now, we cannot just take that verse and start doing whatever we want whenever we encounter something we don't like or we hear something we don't agree with. We have to be very careful with scriptures like this and what we take from it and how we apply it to today. When we separate from people, when we do divide over issues, we do so after having tried everything we could do on our end for repentance and reconciliation. We see Matthew 18 as the go-to text for how to treat issues like this. We separate only after much prayer, only after much effort, and we do so only after every other option has been exhausted. And we do so for what purpose? And this text here in 1 Corinthians 5:5 show we separate from others, we remove them from the church only as a last resort in order to bring them to repentance, in order that ideally that we would be brought back into fellowship with repentant believers and those who have accepted the gospel and have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. We bring them back, ideally, into the fellowship of the saints and back into the church. That is the goal of any of the issues that Paul is talking to Timothy about here. As he says, if Alexander or Hymenaeus were to repent of their false teaching, if they were to accept the full, clear, simple, true gospel, Paul would welcome them back into the church with open arms. Now, we don't know exactly what they were teaching that fell into the category of false teaching, though we could make some fair guesses based on what Paul has already written in the letter. But we do know that Paul says they were guilty of blaspheming God. Now, one definition of blasphemy is to blaspheme is to speak with contempt about God or to be defiantly irreverent. Blasphemy is verbal or written reproach of God's name, character, work, or attributes. Did that help any of you? It helped me a little bit. It didn't help a whole lot, practically. So I came up with a partial definition. This is not all-encompassing by any stretch, but it's something that helps me if I'm trying to figure out if this falls into blasphemy. Blasphemy is giving God's attributes and identity to someone or something else besides God. It is giving credit for God's work to someone or someone else besides God. And it is giving to God lesser attributes or taking away from God's true identity. Because here's the thing. God and God alone is the one who has the right to determine who he is. God and God alone has the right to identify and to determine what his identity is. He is God. He has revealed who he is in his revealed word, in the Bible that we are holding in front of us. That is God's word, the Bible we have right here. He has revealed who he is, who Jesus is, what the gospel is. And we don't have any question on that. It's written clearly in front of us. He is the creator. He is the almighty. He is the author of all things. And he is a jealous God. And all of creation was made to give glory to God. And so if we give glory that is rightly due to God to anything or anyone else, then we are blaspheming God. Let's not do that. That's a bad thing. See what God himself says in his word. Believe in his gospel that Jesus, his son, died for our sins, rose from the dead to fully achieve the forgiveness for our sins. The forgiveness and eternal life with God available by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Let's continue to do what has been entrusted to us. Let us continue to fight against false teachings and sin that has corrupted this world. Let us stand up and fight for the truth and holiness of God as we trust both the results of our fight and the salvation to God and God alone. Let us continue to defend this church so that false teaching does not come in, does not come up into the pulpit, does not come into our Bible studies, does not come into our prayer meeting, does not come into our one-on-one conversations, but is kept out because we are standing on the truth, the solid rock of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel. That is what we are called to do. That is what God has entrusted us to, and that is what we are to continue to do. Let us go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for being you, for being God, for being holy and righteous, for having given us this charge to fight against the things that come against you, to trust us, to be faithful. Thank you for changing our heart, bringing us from death to life, and giving us salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be discerning into what we are to do, what we are to say, how we are to address certain issues. Help us to know what we can disagree on and still be united, and what we need to disunite on. Jesus, be with us as we go this week. Help us to defend your truth and to stand up for what's right. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.